So Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, it reads thus, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." When I was a kid, we used to play a game called Mercy. Who has played Mercy? Nobody? There's various variations of the game Mercy. It's a pretty ridiculous and outrageous game. Look, it was before the internet, okay? So we had to do something with our time as kids. So I suppose things could have been worse. But basically, the game we played, I don't know how you guys played it, but the game we played went like this. You would try to endure as much pain as possible, and if you cried mercy, you lost. So, you know, they would do, you grab your arm and do the whatever they call that, or they twist your arm and they pull your fingers back or scratch. Like, it was really a kind of a strange game now that I think about it as an adult, but that's what we did. Or uncle, same idea. Yeah, same idea. Mercy is something we all desperately need. And it's something we all receive with joy, but not something, which this is ironic, that we feel out very liberally, is it? We think that mercy needs to be earned. Like, we deserve it, but not somebody else. Show me mercy. But when the shoe's on the other foot, we have a problem. In our passage this morning, Jesus lays out for us a frightening truth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, you might be thinking, Alan, what is so frightening about that? The opposite is what's so frightening. If it's true that blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, then the opposite is true. Cursed are the merciless, for they shall receive no mercy. Those who receive the mercy of the Lord Jesus and live a merciless life are exposed. They show in themselves that they have not really grasped what Christ has done for them. You see, we do not show mercy to others to earn God's mercy. We show mercy to others because we've already received it from Him. This morning I want to walk through a parable of Jesus concerning a wicked servant and a merciful king so that we can better understand what it means that we've received God's mercy and how to not fall into the trap of taking that for granted. True kingdom citizens of Christ have received much mercy, so they show much mercy. It's pretty simple. King Jesus said this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So, if you want to follow along this parable, it's Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, that's Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." So let's get a little context. In the previous verses, Jesus instructed his disciples about how to deal with a brother or sister who sinned against them. So Peter heard what Jesus said, but was a little bit curious about the details when it came to forgiving somebody who sinned against them. So Peter hears the Lord, and he raises him a question. "Okay, Lord, I hear you. How many times should I forgive? How's seven?" Seven's pretty good, right, Lord? Peter was probably thinking, biblically speaking, seven is the number of completion, right? So since God created the universe in 6 days and He rested on the seventh, He probably figured seven has to be enough. I mean, if it's enough for God, it's got to be enough for me, right? So then Jesus takes out his calculator and he does some calculations. He says, "No, Peter, not seven times, 77 times." Now, of course, Jesus isn't suggesting that we count. Like, okay, Barb, you're at six. You know, or Dad, you're at 76. You know, no, that's not how it works. We cannot harbor unforgiveness when someone reaches 77. Now, what Jesus was doing was raining on Peter's unforgiveness parade. Wherever your forgiveness meter ends, this is what Jesus is saying. So when you think your forgiveness meter is over, Jesus is saying, okay, now multiply that by 77. So if someone sins against you like 10 times and you think, man, that's enough, Jesus says, no, multiply that. Wherever it ends, multiply that. What he's saying is there is no end. There's no boundary of forgiveness. When I was in grade 3, I transferred from Forest Glade Public School. Ironically, it's kind of weird that we're doing this, but I guess it's not weird at all. It's just God's way. I transferred from Forest Glade to Concord Public, which isn't around anymore. And every morning at Concord Public School, we would sing the national anthem. Do they still do that in school? Still sing the anthem? It's not offensive yet. Then something strange would happen after the national anthem. All the students would recite this strange thing. They would all, like, in unison start saying, Our Father in heaven, something, something about his name, and something about the kingdom and stuff like that. I've never heard this thing before that time. Of course, we know it was the Lord's Prayer. And we're thinking, like, in a public school? I know. It happened. They actually had it, like, big gold letters on the wall. Do unto others. And I was like, what's that? What is unto me? I didn't know. But there's one particular line in this prayer that stops me in my tracks, I think, almost every time I read or say it. It's this one. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This may be one of the most dangerous prayers in all of the Bible. Like, do we understand what Jesus is saying here? He's instructing his disciples. Okay, they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, okay, pray thus, so-and-so and so-and-so. And then he gets here and says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When you pray this, what you're doing is you're bounding yourself to forgive everyone who sinned against you. And if you don't, then you're telling God, don't forgive me. That's pretty significant. That's pretty dangerous. It's huge, and we can't miss the implications of that. Peter exposes his own heart with this question. He was looking for a divine loophole here. Lord, give me some space in my life, some wiggle room, to be merciless. Just a little bit. 7. But as is often the case, Jesus actually does the opposite. Oh, okay, Jesus, or Peter, you don't want to show mercy? Okay, how's this? If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. How do you like that, Peter? You thought forgiving someone 7 times for sinning against you was righteous? Okay, how about 77 times? How do you like that one? Peter must have given him a strange look that communicated to Jesus, I still don't get it. I still don't get it, Lord. Because Jesus proceeds to tell a parable about a merciful king and a merciless servant to further drive his home point. What did I say? Those who have received much mercy will show much mercy. That's just a fact. Because Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's keep going through this is where the parable starts. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debts. So there's this king, and he notices a few of his accounts with his servants are in the red. Like, these guys owe him some money. So he brings them in one by one, and he's like, pay me. Where's my money? I lent you, now you have to pay me. It's only fair. It's how it works. But there was one servant who owed him a particularly large sum. 10,000 talents of money. You guys don't seem impressed by that. Like, do you know how much money that is? Okay, let me try to bring this home for you. 10,000 talents of money is roughly worth 150,000 years worth of wages.
Oh.
150,000 years worth of wages. That's a lot of money. You may be asking yourself now, like, what did this guy do? Did he take out a loan to build a rocket ship or something? Like, how do you loan someone that much money? If you make $40,000 a year in this country, you're looking at a number 6 with 9 zeros after it. I don't even know what that is. Any math whizzes here? You know? 600 million? Something? It's a lot. Lots of zeros. $6 billion. This is an absurdly insurmountable debt that no one could pay. And Jesus chose this number here to shock his listeners. He's saying, listen, this servant owed a lot of money, more money than you could ever earn in many, many, many lifetimes. So the king ordered the servant's wife, and his children to be sold into slavery. Not only was the servant's life in jeopardy, but now that of his wife and his kids. Imagine the stress of that. So he does what any desperate man would do, right? He pleads for his life. He pleads for his family. Please, King, have patience with me. Show me mercy. Then he says an absolutely ridiculous statement. I will pay you everything. No, you won't. No, you won't. You can't pay that. The king looked on him with pity. He knew the servant could never pay him back. So instead, he paid it himself. He had pity on the poor man. He released him and his family and forgave the debt. It was off the books. The man was set free. Now, I'm sure some of us are praying that MasterCard or Visa will be overcome with the spirit of the king that Jesus is talking about here. Forgiving such a massive debt is unheard of in our day. Unheard of. Not without massive consequences like bankruptcy and all the other stuff that comes with it. The outrageous amount of debt the servant had is an illustration of the outrageous amount of debt we have with God due to sin. The debt of sin, hear this, is unquantifiable. That means you cannot put it in numbers. You can't quantify this thing. It's eternal. The controversy of hell is not that it exists, it's that it never ends. That's the controversy with hell. There's no escape. There's no hope. Some think, why is the penalty of sin committed in time and space? Why does the consequence last eternal? Ever get that question before? I have. I like Christian rap. Some of you don't. You should try it one day. But it's like, who likes poetry? Okay, if you like poetry, then you like rap, because rap just has it's poetry with a beat. That's all it is. I'm not going to go there. There's a Christian rapper named Tony from the group called Hazakim, and he says this in one of his songs. I'm going to just recite it here. Listen carefully to the words. Even if hell's flames came to a peaceful end, in a billion years it wouldn't pay for a single sin. Against the divine, infinite entity, it stands to reason that an infinite penalty fits the crime. With this in mind, all men, it seems, will be put to fry. But God's love intervened in the nick of time. The price for sin is death under the law, yet the wonderful God paid the debt once and for all. The shame, the blame, the bill for your blood guilt, Yeshua paid and erased the filth when his blood spilt. Look at what love built. Over the Gulf's gap that once was is a bridge bringing the lost back. A gift, credit for this, who can claim it? The nail prints in his wrist, proof of payment. Even if hell's flames came to a peaceful end, in a billion years it wouldn't pay for a single sin. The measure of the mercy of Christ that he showed forgiving your sins is boundless. It's unquantifiable. How much more the legions of sins that you've committed in your life and that I've committed in my life. It would take an eternity to pay for one sin. One. Like, how many do we have? How many eternal sentences do we have in God's courtroom? Let's be nice and say you guys are pretty righteous and you have 10,000 sins. Now, I'm not the best at math. Let's do an equation. Eternity times 10,000 sins What does that equal? No hope. There's no hope. Eternity times 10,000 equals no hope. You see, the debt we owe is outrageously vast. We cannot pay this. And that's the miracle of the gospel message, the good news. The infinite entity, God Himself, became a man in the person of Christ, and He paid the debt. So now Jesus times whatever number of sins equals hope. He changes the equation. Some people ask, why did Jesus have to die for my sins? Why did Jesus? Why couldn't, somebody else do it? Why Jesus? Why couldn't I do it? Because only the infinite God, hear this, could satisfy the infinite debt that sin has incurred. That make sense? He has to be God, and He has to be man, and He has to be that at the same time. Only that person could forgive that debt. If Jesus is not God in the flesh, then He can't atone for our sins. He can't do nothing. Logic dictates if our sins are forgiven in Him, they are so because He is God. Like the merciful King in Jesus' parable, He looked down on us in our hopeless and helpless states, and He forgave our debts. When we cried out for mercy, Jesus lavished us with grace and with forgiveness. It's almost impossible for me to truly try to articulate what He did. He has to just speak to you that truth. The Spirit of God has to speak to you this truth. So no matter how I try to put it, you're not going to get it unless the Spirit shows you just how heinous sin is. There's no illustration, there's no story on earth that can help you understand this. The Spirit must do it for you. When you can grasp just how merciful Christ has been in forgiving your sin, you will understand why He says, blessed and happy over the moon are those people who are merciful because they shall receive mercy. Those who have been shown much mercy will show much mercy. And those who are Christians have been shown immeasurable, ridiculous amounts of mercy. He continues, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debts. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. So here we have the freed servant, happy as can be. He's free. It's wonderful. He's forgiven. He's been shown mercy. So he goes about helping others. He commits his life to showing the mercy of the King to all his fellow servants. No, that didn't happen. I made that up. He didn't do that. As a free man, he sees a fellow servant of his king and remembers, hey, this scoundrel owes me 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii was worth 100 days' wages, which is a measly portion compared to the 150 years of wages that this guy was just forgiven of. So he goes to the man and he grabs him around the throat like a crazed lunatic. He says, give me my money. You thief, give me my money. He's choking the guy. So his fellow servant falls on his knees and he says the same thing. Be patient with me and I will pay you everything. But he refused to show mercy. He throws the man in prison and takes all that he owed from him until he could pay all that he owed from him. Now the text doesn't explicitly say this, but I like to think this man also had a wife and this man also had kids. And so now we have a guy without his children, fatherless children. Now we have a woman who's practically a widow because in Jesus' day, if there was no man there to help, then you couldn't work, you couldn't do much. All because this wicked servant would not show mercy. Now, we may be disgusted at this guy, and rightfully so, but don't be too proud because when we refuse to show mercy, God sees us the same way He sees this wicked servant. People are watching us, and when we act this way, it brings dishonor to the grace of King Jesus and His mercy. Oh, but our sense of justice, it gets inflamed. I mean, this person did this or this person did that. How can I extend mercy? How can I show forgiveness to them? Look, it's not easy. I'm not trying to tell you it's easy. It's not. And there are certain people that I have absolutely no respect for, but and I don't really like them very much, but I cannot withhold mercy and I cannot withhold forgiveness from them. I can't do that. The servant did not have respect for this guy who owed him. He did not even have to have warm and fuzzy feelings for him. But in light of the mercy that he was shown, he could not withhold mercy and forgiveness. He could not do this. It will be uncomfortable. It will be. I had to sit before people who treated me like trash. People who stabbed me in the back and kicked me to the curb. People who tried to hold me down and threw me just to the wolves. And I had to ask them for forgiveness for what I handled inappropriately. Like, was that a fun time? No, it was not fun. It was actually the day before my birthday too, which made it even more not fun. But I had to humble myself, put my flesh to the side and ask for forgiveness for what I did. You can only own up to what you've done. For those who have been deeply hurt by those close to us, well, we got to forgive them. Now, you're not required by God to associate with or continue to be manipulated by them, no, but you have to forgive them. Forgiveness is not permission. Forgiveness is not permission to an abuser to continue their abuse, okay? Can I say that again? Forgiving an abuser is not permission for them to continue abusing you. Let's just put that out there. What it does is that it releases you from the shackles. It releases you from the pain and helps you to walk in that divine freedom. When I forgave, my flesh hated it, but I couldn't withhold it because of what Jesus forgave me of. So let the cross of Christ be your motivation. Like, think of Jesus on the cross. How can we withhold mercy when Christ extended such mercy to us? The other servants saw how he treated the guy. And they were like, yo, this isn't right. We know how much you've been forgiven. You can't be choking this guy in the street and throwing him in jail. So they went to the king and told him. Here's what the king does. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not have you had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. Now here it is. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your hearts. So in a blinding rage, the king summons this wicked guy. He says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. And look what you did. Shouldn't you have had mercy as I had mercy on you?" Now we've all met this guy, haven't we? The guy who's only sorry because he got caught. We know that guy. Again, the text doesn't say, but let me have some liberty here for a second. I can imagine the wicked servant pleading again. "Oh, king, have mercy on me, please. I'm so sorry." Nope. "You're just sorry because you got caught." Now let's presume the wicked servant actually had a genuine change of heart and he actually repented. Do you suppose the king would have been merciful? I think so. But the king could see right through this guy. He was wicked. He was a merciless servant who took the grace and mercy of his king as a light thing. So in his anger, the king had the wicked servant thrown in jail until he should pay all his debt. In other words, he was sentenced to life, eternity, forever. We know how big that debt was, right? Until he should pay it all, it happened. He's done. And not only is he done, but because of his sin, his family is also done. Consequences of sin aren't always just for you. It could hurt the ones closest to you. The way we dispense mercy is an absolutely massive thing to Jesus. Don't miss the message here. People will spend an eternity in hell. People who knew about Jesus, people who went to church, people who gave money, because they missed this, because they missed the heart of the gospel. So don't miss it, please. Jesus died for sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is absolutely no words. So I'll just read it. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is crazy. Jesus, who knew no sin, actually became sin, so that you, the sinner, and me could become what he is. The very righteousness of God. Immeasurable. The sinless Son of God, that he would come for our sin? I mean, I don't know, maybe like you guys are proud or something, but I'm not that special. I can't even grow hair. And he came for me? And he became sin for me? There's no words to describe the weightiness of that statement. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is some serious eternal mercy happening here. I mean, you could spend an eternity pondering this and still not come to the bottom of the riches of it. Jesus became what he never was, sin, so that we could be what we never were, righteous. If you're in Christ, you've been given much mercy. So go and show much mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Extending mercy is not an option for a believer in Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here, okay? Extending mercy is not an option for you. It's not like you go online, you click down the thing, and you pick your option. No, there's no option. Mercy is the only option. There's countless people in our community who are famished for mercy. They're starving for mercy because they've been beat up, they've been abused for so long. And Jesus says, you are that beacon of light. You are a city set on a hill. Go and show mercy. We're raising money for hurting families. Give generously to that. Or find a family yourself that's hurting and just do it yourself. You don't need my permission to do that. You don't need the church to conjure up some program. Just go do it. Guess what? You don't even have to tell anybody. You can just do it. Remember the great debt that Jesus paid for you. Remember the measureless mercy that was graced upon you. Remember how the sinless King became every vile, grotesque, and disgusting thing, so that you could be pure and holy and righteous. Let the gospel be your driving force. Don't do it to earn mercy with God. Do it because God has already been merciful to you. By the way, you can't earn mercy with God. Ain't gonna happen. He already did it. Those who have been shown much mercy, show much mercy. Unless they are a wicked servant, then they will be judged and never released from their sentence. Remember the words of King Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together. I just want to come before you now and just ask that you be merciful to us. Lord, we repent from any merciless thing, any merciless thoughts. Lord, help us and release us from some unforgiveness we may be harboring to somebody else. Maybe somebody's name or face is coming to your thought now. Lord, by your Spirit, release us from that prison of unforgiveness and give us the grace to forgive from our hearts. We need you so desperately, O God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.